You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Anyway, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you. We pray that you've been having a good weekend so far. I wanted to ask her those questions because, or at least the first question, the relevant question, about our particular series today, because I was having that conversation one time and she was saying, you know, I talked to this person who said that she didn't feel the Christmas spirit this year. And she said that, and it's interesting because that's a question that we want to be able to answer today. What determines the Christmas vibe for you, right? If the Christmas spirit is based on your current circumstance, this will change from year to year. Right, I was talking to somebody this week. You know, it hasn't been a good year so far for him. You know, if you don't get your salary raise or your promotion or your business didn't fly as you had hoped it would, then it wouldn't be a good Christmas season. Or, you know, I just came from a funeral last night, and I might go to another one tonight, another one. But just all these kinds of things, if it's based on current circumstance, it's going to be really hard to celebrate Christmas. But if it's based on past event, what has happened years ago, 2,000 years ago, then you know that every single year, even if it's not December, you can celebrate Christmas. Somebody say amen to that. And so that's what we want to be able to discover today, because let's say, you know, an alien comes down from, you know, from somewhere, and he's in planet Earth now and roaming around Manila, looking around BGC and checking out those stoplights with aliens. You know those aliens? Okay, well, that looks like me, right? And so, or you know, just have a Toy Story, decorations all around BGC today. If they try to decipher what Christmas is or what's the commotion all about during December in Manila, what would they think or decipher as an observation? And so that's why we want to be able to rediscover or recover or even uncover what the meaning of Christmas is. And so I want us to pray and get into the Word. We do have a lengthy passage of Scripture we want to discover and learn from today. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, we are grateful that we get to read it. We're grateful we get to study it. We are grateful, Lord, that we're able to Lord, even apply it for our lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we, as we hear it, I ask that you would have your Holy Spirit come to us and speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that when we leave, we would leave with lessons and application for this week in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. We'll dive right into it. But as you are looking for that, maybe in your Bibles or in your gadgets, before we read, Luke is actually the third gospel writer in the New Testament. Starts, you know, if you I guess the books of the Bible starts with Matthew in the New Testament, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. Okay, so these are the gospel writers. The first three are what they would call the synoptic gospels, because they were quite similar. John is a little different from the first three, but the first three were the synoptic gospels. Luke was a physician. He was actually also a historian that traveled around with Paul in his missionary journeys. Apparently, he was not Jewish. He was a Gentile, maybe Greek, but not sure. But he was a Gentile who understood or knew the Old Testament in Greek translation, the Septuagint. And so he was one who understood the Old Testament and one who understood the coming of the Messiah, all right? And so it was clear to him that Israel was waiting for a Christ that was to come, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." At that time, the Roman Empire had all the world under its clutches. Caesar Augustus, who was this guy? This was one of the greatest Roman emperor that ever lived, as we're told, who is the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He started reigning at 19 years old, years after his granduncle was murdered or assassinated, Julius Caesar. And so his original name was Gaius Octavius Tyrrhenius, which means this was not his original name, but was given by the Roman Senate this name, Augustus, which meant of the gods, because he reigned so well. In fact, there was a saying that said he came into Rome as a city of bricks. He left Rome as a city of marble, meaning the grandeur, how amazing it was after his reign was because of his rulership. That's why he was given the name Caesar Augustus. In fact, inscriptions were made, discovered, that said Caesar Augustus, the savior of the world, which was interesting that during the time of this quote-unquote small letter S savior, the savior of the world was born, right? And so Luke chapter 2, the second part of chapter 1, of verse 1, okay, Caesar Augustus, that the world should be registered. There were two primary reasons why he had asked for registration. The first reason was for military purposes, to show and display power. And then number 2 is for taxation, to be able to sustain the perks they were able to give to all of the Roman Empire. What was that? Peace that was ruling all over the empire, the Pax Romana, right? And then the roads that they were able to build. They were able to build 50,000 miles of roads. That's a lot. Now, to give you an idea, around the equator, around the world, is 24,902 miles. So times 2, that's the amount of roads that the Romans built that connected regions of the world. That's how amazing it was. That's under his reign. And then number 3 was the lingua franca, the common language, the common Koine Greek that was implemented, so that trade language could have a trade language where they could communicate. And so this was all under his rule. And he asked registration to happen so that every person, that could be in the military would be registered, and then of course for taxation. Now, verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, you read this, it's just a regular statement, but behind the scenes, God's actually trying to accomplish something. Each to his own town, this was a Roman decree with a Jewish stipulation. What's that mean? It was a decree from thousands of miles away. This was a Roman emperor telling everyone, including Israel, to register. It was a Roman law, but with Jewish stipulation, meaning they did not need to register in their own hometown. As far as the Roman government was concerned, as long as we have your number, as long as we have your email address and Facebook address, we're fine. Okay? But to them, they needed to, because they were very particular with genealogies, they were particular with that, so they had to go home to their hometown to register in their family tree, in their genealogy. This was significant. Why? Because in the next verse, you'll see there, they went up to Galilee, the town of, from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, I underlined went up because if you look at a map, you're coming from Nazareth, you're actually going down to Bethlehem. Okay, why did the gospel writer Luke went up to Bethlehem rather than go down to Bethlehem? Apparently, okay, fun fact, Bethlehem is actually 2,564 feet above sea level. And so though they were going down south, they were topographically going up. It's like going to Tagaytay that is south of BGC, but we say we went up to Tagaytay last week. Follow? And so it's just amazing how it is so accurate, how the Bible is so accurate, and that you can actually rely on God's word. Somebody say amen. All right? And so verse 4 says, went up from Galilee, okay, which is called, okay, to the city of David called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Beit, okay, is house. Lechem, okay, you have to have that guttural sound. Chachem, okay? Lechem is bread, all right? Why? Because it had wheat fields all around Bethlehem. If you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, right? Ruth was harvesting around Bethlehem. That's where Boaz allowed him to get some food and harvest. That was Bethlehem, right? And then, not only was that Bethlehem, okay, the area, but interestingly enough, the house of bread was where the bread of life was going to be born. Coincidence? I don't think so. God supernaturally has the ability to orchestrate events in all of our lives. Pretty amazing, right? Now, because if you think about this one major event that was about to happen, right at the middle of human history, God sends his son. To this day, B.C., A.D., before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Right in the center of human history is the coming of Jesus Christ. People try to change it to B.C.E. and other things now, how to describe our time and our years, right? But that's the reason why it's cut there. It's not just history, but it's his story, right? And the way he has strung the events to bring about this one major event is pretty phenomenal. And I look at our own lives, right? Sometimes what seems to be common occurrence can actually be an orchestration of the hand of God. You think about the stuff that's happened in your life this year. I mean, it's good towards the end of the year, you actually begin to reflect. There was a lady who was a palliative care nurse that wrote a book. Her name is Bronnie Ware. She talked about some of the things that, you know, people who are at the end of their life, they wish they had done more. One was to reflect more. Number two is to be grateful even more. And so reflect more. And so it's a good time to reflect towards the end of the year. Lord, what were some of the events that happened this year? And maybe, not maybe, I know, Lord, you have the ability to string all these events so that it could bring ultimately good to my life and glory for you. Okay, what common occurrence could be actually is an orchestration from the hand of God. Because you think about the story here, the name of the city, the bread of life coming there, the decree was given when Mary was pregnant. And then Mary gave birth not before Bethlehem, not after Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem. Why? Because it had to be in the city of David, because Jesus, the Messiah, had to come from the lineage of David. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It was to fulfill the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me. One who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient of days. This was several hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's one of the messianic prophecies, right? Now, I was talking to a guy last night. I visited George and Stella Rodriguez's small group. Their small group have gone to become quite a big group, right? About 60 people in their group, all right? Not because they just accumulated people to be in their group, but the people that they started with started becoming small group leaders. And so they, you know, started their own groups. And so they had a sort of a convergence of several groups yesterday. And so pretty amazing to hear and listen to their stories. One of which was A guy I met yesterday, not Santa Claus, okay, but not Buddy the Elf also, but Jason. Okay, that's the guy's name in the green shirt. Okay, he had a costume like Buddy the Elf, if you remember the movie Elf. And he was explaining how he grew up in California. And for 15 years, he was a youth pastor and a children's pastor. And traveled five years ago, back here to the Philippines because he felt a call to the orphanages. And so he's now serving in several orphanages, actually in one particular, but networked with others. And then about a month ago, he married his wife, who's Filipino. He met her here. All right. Again, you think about, are all these accidents? Are all these situations and circumstances, God working in and through them? And then he was telling us about a young man who's about 17 years old. His name is Ryan. And the guy's name, or the young man, was, you know, have been jumping from foster care, foster home to one to the next. And for 6 months, Jason was explaining to me, 6 months he was trying to reach out to this young man, but did not want to speak. As in, he didn't want to speak. Why? Because he's been jumping from home to home and he's been heartbroken ever since because he couldn't find a home. And so he said, you know, I tried to reach out to him, and then now he's actually opened up to me. Jason was so excited, and he's starting to disciple this young man. He's been talking to him about Jesus. How many of you know the stuff that Jason himself had to go through while in California, God bringing him here, and now him sharing the gospel to Ryan, all that, God has strung those events for specific reasons. I think about Jason, I think about all of us here. The stuff that you go through, the stuff that I go through, the events that God's allowed in your life in 2018, good and bad, God is able to orchestrate all that for our good and for His glory. Amen? Now, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, His betrothed, who was with child. We talked about betrothal last week. I won't belabor that point any longer. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Again, it was no coincidence that she gave birth in Bethlehem. And let me stop here for a second and say this. Sometimes, I don't know if it happens to you, that sometimes you wish God would answer your prayer when you want it answered. That happens to us all the time, doesn't it? And so it's like we wish, Lord, this, if there was a specific time, Lord, that this prayer should be answered now, Lord. And it doesn't happen, right? And so it's like, You feel let down by God, right? But Bible says, and let me remind us, and you might have heard and seen this verse, but to some of you, this is God's word for you today. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, everything, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter. Every matter. Not just some, but every matter under heaven. In fact, the list, if you look at it, it says it's quite a long list. To be born, to die, to plant, to pluck up, to kill, to heal, to break down, to build up, to weep and to laugh, to mourn and to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather the stones together. Embrace and refrain from embracing. To seek, and there's a time to lose. To keep and to cast away, to tear and to sow, to keep silence and then to speak. To love, to hate, for war, for peace. And then, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. I love the NET version. It says, God has made everything fit beautifully in its appropriate time. The most opportune time. God knows. God understands. God sees. And God hears. He has timing. He knows when the best timing is. And you know, some of you here, all God's telling you, just wait and see. Hang in there. Hang in there. Just wait and see. Going back to our story, gave birth to the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now, you wonder, what's a swaddling cloth, right? This was an ancient practice where they would get 4 to 5 inch wide band or a piece of cloth, and it's about 18 feet long. And they would wrap the baby, all right? They would wrap the baby for two reasons. One is for security. Number two, so that in their minds that time, so that their limbs would grow straight, right? And so it wouldn't be crooked or anything like that. So by the 17th century, you know, this ancient practice was dropped. But that's the situation. It's interesting, the way Jesus entered was the very way he also was wrapped in the grave. Bible says he laid him in a manger. She laid him in a manger. Now, when you go to Israel today, when you go to Megiddo, they have mangers there, right? But it's not the manger in your nativity set that you would see in your homes. It would be like this. It's actually a stone feeding trough. It's not, usually you see a wooden crib with hay. That's not the manger. The manger would be a stone feeding trough because they needed something that would last for a long time, something that would endure weather, okay? Because they have winter, spring, summer, fall, right? And then they would put the food there. And this was the crib Jesus was born into, okay? It's pretty amazing that the King of the universe comes humbly, get born into a feeding trough, a stone one that was carved out so that it's really for food for the animals, right? Now, verse 7, continually, it says there, because there was no place for them in the inn. When my wife and I first got married, my mother-in-law, bless her heart, would sponsor trips for us, let's say to the States, right? And so there was a time we went to Lake Tahoe on a peak season. We had no reservations. How many of you know when you go to a place in peak season, no reservation for a hotel, that's a problem, right? And so we got there and we would see no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, right? And so we would keep knocking on motels or hotels, no vacancy, until, you know, good thing there was one in Best Western Inn, right? But the inn that we talk about here is not the Best Western Inn. It's a different kind of inn, right? In fact, it's what you would call a caravansi. Okay, what is that, Pastor Paolo? Okay, a caravansi is like a string of rooms that surround a courtyard. Right in the middle is the courtyard where you put all the caravan and all the animals while you rest for the night in the rooms that are around. You know, you still see places like that all over Middle East today. It's like all these rooms all around, and then right in the middle is the courtyard where you can put all your animals. We're told by commentators that there was no room in the inn, so most likely either Jesus was born on the outside of this inn where maybe caves were, in a cave, or right in the middle of a courtyard with all the animals and maybe a makeshift cover because it was for protection, right? And so this was what was going on, right? And the Bible says there was no room for the rooms or the inn from the, you know, they were trying to get some room, right? And I think about our own lives today sometimes, right? Our overcrowded lives sometimes no longer has room for the Savior. And so that's a good reminder for us today that our overcrowded lives can leave no room for the Christ. And Christ, Jesus only becomes a sheer ingredient to a nice life. Oh, you know, you go to church, wow, wonderful. You know, oh, you know, you said a prayer, oh, that's nice, you're religious. Oh, you know, you have a Bible in your app or in your phone. Oh, that's so spiritual of you. And so he becomes just a mere ingredient to our busy, activity-filled life. And I pray that wouldn't be so, especially during this Christmas season, because we're hectic, this Christmas season. There's a lot of things to achieve and do and go to and parties to visit. But I pray that he would not just be a mere ingredient to the recipe of a fun Christmas. And I commend every single one of you for being here today. Because you know what? If Jesus is a mere ingredient, it'll be so easy to just strike him out of the recipe of Christmas if you get busy. That's why I applaud every single one of you for being here today and taking time, because it's going to get busier as the weeks come by. And Sundays will become more and more challenging to come to church. But you're here to worship the King. And you have left room for him. And that's why I appreciate and applaud and kudos and salute you guys. Now, going back to our text. In the same way, the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Out in the field, some scholars would say the reason why it can't be December when Jesus was born is because it's winter time. And when the flock is out in the field, okay, it would be difficult to tend the sheep while it's under freezing cold nights, right? And so in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. Who were the shepherds? Shepherds were unclean, unacceptable, and unreliable. Why? Unclean in the temple, unacceptable in the society, and unreliable in the courts. Number one, unclean. They were unclean because the Jewish Mishnah, which is the collection of all the oral tradition, would say they are in the second lowest rank, or at least level of society, which means the lowest level are the lepers, the ones that have leprosy, and then the shepherds. They were banned from going to courts because their testimonies were unreliable. All right, that's because they were considered as thieves and people who don't tell the truth. And they were unacceptable in the temple courts because they could not observe a Sabbath. And they would sometimes touch dead animals because, you know, when the sheep dies, they'd have to carry them and then bury them or whatever, okay? Or, you know, or let's say they would touch animal dung or manure. That would render them unclean. And so again, these guys were the outcasts of society. But how fitting and how amazing for our Savior to reveal himself to those that were outcasts of society. I think about our own lives. None of us were prominent, popular, and any of that sort. We were unreliable, unacceptable in the eyes of God because of our sin. And yet God comes and steps into the picture of our lives and receives us as sons and daughters of the King. How many of you know that's something to celebrate today during Christmas? These guys did not have power, no influence. Again, if you were to announce somebody's birth like a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you would find the best influencers. You would find the ones that have 500,000 followers or 1 million followers on Instagram, right? And they would have them post them and say, okay, the King of Kings is already born. These guys, number one, they didn't even have Instagram accounts. Number two, even if they did, if they posted something, nobody would like their posts because nobody believed them. They were not credible. Now, let's try to land this thing. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It has been 500 years since angelic visitations had happened. 500 years. And so to see angelic manifestation, how many of you know you will be filled with great fear? Is this the angel of death taking me now? I mean, what would this be, right? Plus, the angels that would show up were not precious moment angels, okay? No, those are not the kinds of angels that would show up. These were warring angels. That's why every single time they'd show up, they would say, do not fear. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. 500 years, no angelic visitations. 400 years, no word from God. God was silent. The last time was Malachi. and then 400 years of silence. And then God shows up and says something, right? Out of the blue. Now, verse 10. The angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Everybody say good news. It's good news, not good advice. There's a huge difference. Good advice is a list of suggestions how we can become acceptable before God. That's good advice. Good news is a proclamation that you already are accepted by God through Christ. That is good news. And that's a huge difference. Because in a very religious setting that we're in, there's a lot of do's and don'ts to be able to be acceptable before God. God is saying, by His good news, you don't have to perform. Somebody performed for you in Calvary. You don't have to try to pretend, I know who you are, and I accept you for who you are, and I'll change you. I'll transform you to the person that I want you to become. Great news. Good news of great joy. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day, city of David, the Savior, Christ the Lord." Those are the three titles of Jesus. I asked you the question earlier, right? What determines your Christmas vibe? If we keep our eyes on the reason, on the main, the meaning of Christmas, let me give you an example. NASA tells us that when you're in a state of weightlessness, you have to have a fixed reference point. Let's say I am in a state of weightlessness, I'm in space, right? And this table right here becomes my fixed reference point. This is the bottom. This is the top. Because in space, you don't know which one's top or bottom, right? Because you're in a state of weightlessness. So you have to have a fixed reference point. Which one's the top? If not, you will be disoriented. You actually will lose your mind if you're in space, if you don't have this fixed reference point. For you and for me, every December, we need to keep our eyes on the fixed reference point. 2,000 years ago, the reason why we have Christmas is because somebody came and somebody became man and somebody became like one of us so that we can have redemption and salvation today. That's your fixed reference point. So that's why even if December doesn't seem like 2017 or 2016 or previous years, or you didn't get what you've prayed for, guess what? It still can be a good Christmas because you have something to celebrate. Christ, Savior, Christ, and Lord. These were the titles that were given. Christ, Savior. All of Israel were looking forward to the coming of the Savior. Remember the Magnificat when Mary, out of excitement, said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Even she acknowledged that she needed a Savior, just like every single one of us. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so she blurts out in jubilation, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Jesus is Savior, but He's not just Savior, He's also Christ. He's one who was chosen. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you remember, weeks ago we talked about this, that Jesus Christ, there was a Christ that was to come. Because of the fall, somebody has to save His people from their sin. And then finally, Lord. That He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And Lord is not merely a name that composes a title, okay, but signifies a call to action so that every Christian should willingly, reverently bow down to Jesus Christ as Lord. Those days, the word Lord is actually an imperial title. It refers to the emperor, it refers to Caesar. To say Jesus is Lord was actually revolutionary. Because Caesar was Lord. For you and for me today, who is Lord? Because this is an imperial title. And you can replace the name of Jesus with something else. Blank is Lord. Whoever occupies the throne in your heart, that becomes Lord. That could be your stuff, that could be your career, that could be work, that could be a specific person. Who is Lord? Finally, verse 13, suddenly there was an angel, multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I want to call the worship team to come up here, and we're going to take some time to sing. But as they're coming up, in scripture you'll notice that the only group that has the ability to understand redemption are the people of God. The angels have no clue what it means. Because they, you know, I'm talking about the two-thirds that stayed in heaven, not the one-third that left heaven and went with Satan. But the two-thirds that left, that stayed in heaven, all right, they don't understand what redemption is. They don't fully understand. They just know Jesus Christ was coming. And out of that, the redemption story, they exclaimed in jubilation. But you see, for you and for me, we have an opportunity every single Sunday and every single day to praise Him. I don't know, sometimes I'm thinking, I'm just wondering if the angels are frustrated with us. You guys don't know what you're getting. You've been redeemed. You've been saved. And the way you worship, you're just standing up and folding your arms and just your hands are on your pockets. It's like, do you really understand what you're getting? Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing it like you've been redeemed, the Bible says. And so sometimes we just stand there folding our arms, or, you know, Lord, I'm amazed by you. We don't sound amazed. We don't sound like we're excited about being redeemed. So I want us to take some time today to worship Him. Please don't leave yet, because this is important. And I'm actually giving us extra time. I finished a bit early. In fact, Lee, I didn't ask him this. You got saved as a student, as a young man. Tell me what God saved you from.
A lot of things.
Okay.
Hello. Hello po. I was saved from my bad relationship, from walking away from my family, from vices, alcoholism, pornography, from debt, so many other things.
The Lord saved you.
Yeah.
How old were you then?
19.
19 years old. When I, thank you. Hindi planned yun. But I look at Lee every time he worships the Lord. You know, a man has been redeemed by the way he worships. Because something comes out of the heart that is an overflow. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And because you saved me, worshiping you is not even an issue. It's actually a privilege. So I want us to stand up and pray and worship. And I'm going to ask Lee to sing that part when he says, hallelujah, hallelujah, in that song right there. And let's give him honor. Let's give him worship. Let's give him praise.
Ready to worship. Lift your hands. Sing it out. Hallelujah. 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 You are worthy of all praise. And hallelujah.
Application for us, if we could just go back to our screen. First one, we need to remind ourselves why Jesus came. Let this be an every moment thing. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Number two, praise Him for His redemption. Praising Him, you don't have to have a Lee Simon Brown, okay, in your home to praise Him. You can have Spotify, yeah, sure, but you don't have to have those to worship Jesus. Praise Him for His redemption in your life. And then finally, tell others. Don't keep it to yourself. We're going to have a lot of reunions this week. You'll have a lot of parties. You'll have a lot of get-togethers. And find a way to talk about Jesus and just, I guess, sneak in, hook shot a statement. Okay, not those cliche, you know, reason for the season and not His presence, not your presence, but your presence of God. But just find a way, whether a story or something, a prayer, find a way to bring Jesus in the conversation. That would be my prayer for all of us. Amen. Lord, I pray as we leave today, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that we have a reason for living. And that every single Christmas is amazing. Not because of what we don't have or what we have, but because of what we already have received. Thank you, God. May your righteousness, peace, and joy go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.